Amen. I can go in. May not be of that company of prophets or that company of martyrs, just a sinner saved by grace, and that's all I need to get into heaven tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. I appreciate that song and the message of that song tonight. Well, thank you so much for allowing us to be here, and thank you, preacher, for sharing the pulpit tonight. And it's an honor I do not take lightly. And thank you for sharing your preacher with us at Southwest Baptist Church. I do remember, you probably don't remember, we met when you came, and I remember him preaching and what a job that he did. And of course, I've known of him a little bit through the ministry of the Sword of the Lord and other things, but then when I got to meet him and hear him preach in person, and I was very excited that we were going to be able to come to this church tonight. And then as we've been here, I want to thank all of you for the kindness that you've shown toward us. We're staying in a wonderful missions home, and then we've met some folk. The Dorminies have taken us out to eat, and other folk tonight served us a wonderful Mexican meal. The salsa, just exactly right, the kind where it just gets a little bit of sweat on your nose starts running just a little bit, just that kind of hotness, so good, very great, I love it, thank you very much. And we do count a great privilege to be here. Now, on the table out in the foyer, if you enjoyed some of the music that you've heard tonight, there's two other tour groups. One of them is entitled Witness, and the other is Glory Bound. One's an ensemble, the other is a gospel quartet. And our CDs tonight are $10 each, or three for $25. And if you desire any kind of ministry or any kind of information about the ministry of Heartland Baptist Bible College, we can meet you at the table afterwards. Also, stop by because there's some books for ladies. I think there's a ladies' devotional, some cookbooks and things of that nature. And so stop by the table and visit with us. We'd love to meet each and every one of you. Well, let's get to some preaching tonight, and let's take time for God's Word. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read the first 10 verses, though my text primarily begins at verse 7 through verse 10 tonight. But I want to read six verses because it sets up and plays an integral part in what I'm going to be preaching on tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here, he says, "It's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So Paul here speaks of an actual experience in which an individual, nondescript at this point, is caught up to the third heaven, into the place where God dwells, and has an experience where he has some revelations from God. Now, remember that, because in just a few moments, Paul is going to make it clear he is that individual that he's referring to at this point. Verse 5, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Now Paul's making clear, he is the individual spoken of in those first four verses where he talks about the revelations from God. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Tonight, by God's grace, I want to preach a message I've entitled, Strength from Above. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you might just settle in and help us to focus for the next few moments upon your word. Lord, it's been a long and busy day. And I realize that we've come from work and we've come from all kinds of activities and hustle and bustle. It's not easy for our human frail minds to disengage. But Father, I pray that you would help us to do so, that we might glean from the Word tonight the message that you have for us. Father, I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and of speech and help me to communicate that which you'd have me to say tonight. And Father, I just pray that the message would be a help to your people. And Lord, as we have an invitation a little bit later on, as the Holy Spirit would lead, may we respond to what the Spirit would have us to do tonight. And Father, we give you the glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Throughout most of the 20th century, the name Thomas Malcolm Muggeridge is not one that's familiar to us in the United States of America, but it's a name that's quite familiar in Great Britain. And Thomas Malcolm Muggeridge was someone that would be a bit controversial figure in his time, I guess you could say. He was one who brought a lot of satire to some of the problems of Britain. He would kind of be similar to our Andy Rooney, if you've ever seen 60 Minutes or something along that line. And Muggeridge, though, before he died, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And he wrote these words regarding the value of suffering in his personal life. Contrary to what might be expected, he writes, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything that I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. And I thought that was a very interesting thought. Here's a man that says, when I look back over the course of my life, the things that I've learned most, the thing that have been a greater help to me, are not the days of happiness that I've experienced, but the days of suffering, the days of affliction, the days of hardship. I've learned the most through those things. Now, I realize that most of us do not desire to have suffering in our life. In fact, most of us, if we have any desire to see any suffering at all, it'd be suffering on the part of an enemy or something along that line. Sometimes we get in the flesh. I think of one individual. He had an enemy, and he's walking along one day along a beach area, and he comes across a little lamp, and he picks it up, and he dusts the lamp off, and he all of a sudden out pops this genie, and the genie grants him 3 wishes. And the genie says, for every wish that I give you, though, your enemy is going to get double. And so the man thought, well, I could really care less about that. I just want to get what I want. And so he out pops the genie. Of course, what's your first wish? And he says, well, whatever I'd want for, I want $1,000,000. And the genie gives him his $1,000,000. A little while later, his enemy calls him up and just to goad him a little bit. And he says, you're never going to guess what happened. I got $2,000,000 today, and just starts rubbing it in. And that made him a little bit mad. And so then, of course, he wanted to have a nice Corvette. He'd always wanted to have a Corvette, so he asked the genie a second wish. I would like a Corvette. His friend calls him a little bit later on, and he says, you're not going to believe what happened. I got myself two Corvettes today. And now, by this time, he's really fuming, and the genie says, you got one more wish. What would you wish? Now, let me make this right. Everything that I wish for, my enemy gets double. That's correct. He says, yes. He thought long, and he thought hard. He goes, I wish somebody had beat me half to death. Now, sometimes that's the kind of suffering we'd like to see happen on the part of an individual. But when it comes to you and I, we don't like to have suffering happen to us. But do you realize tonight that suffering often is the part of God's plan for the believer? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. There's no one that's going to be immune from having suffering in this life. I can remember that when I first got saved, I was at a youth camp in Bedford, Indiana, July of 1980, and I was just so naive to believe that once I got saved, all my problems are going to be gone. It'd be as if angels came and sprinkled a little whiffle dust, and everything's glorious from there on out. But of course, I soon learned that all your problems and all your trials don't instantly vanish. There are a lot of things and a lot of hardships that you still have to go through. And the Apostle Paul serves as proof of that in our text. And Paul was probably the greatest Christian, the greatest servant of God in the New Testament. And Paul writes in our text of having experienced suffering from some physical problem that was so painful that he referred to it as a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't understand or know exactly what this thorn in the flesh was. It's not clearly identified. There are many different theories as to what it might be. But what we do know is that this thorn in the flesh brought suffering. And that makes these verses some of the most difficult or some of the most important in the Bible for how to deal with difficult suffering and painful experiences in our life. Furthermore, it also reveals to us that there may be some problems in our life from which you suffer that God will never remove from you. And God may have it in the cards for you, so to speak, that you have to have this suffering, you might have to have this hardship and deal with it all the days of your life. As far as I know, for the rest of Paul's days, he had to call upon God and his grace to make it through this time. And God allowed the suffering into his life, but when he does, God can make grace available to you and I tonight. And that's what I want to show you from the passage. So let's begin by considering what our text states here is first tonight the purpose for Paul's suffering. And our text indicates at least two purposes behind the suffering caused by Paul's thorn in the flesh. We notice here that there was a devilish purpose to hurt Paul. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." So notice that Satan was permitted to afflict Paul with this thorn in the flesh. And Satan's intent is to buffet Paul. The word buffet means literally to hit upon with the fists. And the idea is to beat them down to the point where they want to quit, where they want to give up. When I was in school, a teenager, I was always a few fries short of a Happy Meal and didn't quite do some of the smartest things sometimes. And one of the games that we used to play as teenagers was the punch game. And the punch game was simply this. I would punch my friend in the arm as hard as I could. Then after he took it, then I'd have to stand there and let him punch me in the arm as hard as he could. And back and forth we would go until finally one surrendered and say, "I quit. I give up. You're hitting me too hard. I'm suffering too much." Well, that's kind of the idea behind the word buffet here. God, in his providence, is allowing this kind of torment into the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, we're going to see God has a purpose for allowing this in Paul's life in a few moments, but Satan doing this with full intention, trying to discourage Paul and get him to the place where ultimately he'll just quit and give up. And that's what Satan wants out of you and I tonight as well. When suffering comes into our life and trials come into our life and hardships come into our life, Satan wants to get you to the place where you just throw up your hands and quit and you give up and you say, "God, why are you allowing this happen to me? I don't deserve this, God." I mentioned about the genie in the lamp. Sometimes we make God like a genie in the lamp. We make God like he's the kind of individual that we rub him and out he pops and he grants us three wishes and he deals with all our problems and takes them away. But when you have that kind of view of God and God doesn't perform to your expectations, it's not too long when God doesn't do what you want him to do. You get angry at God. You get bitter at God. I used to keep a list when I pastored of folk that I knew that experienced such things that weren't in church anymore simply for something that had happened like this in their life. They'd quit and give up. And so our text reveals tonight that there's a devilish purpose behind Paul's suffering, and that is to hurt him to the point where he hopefully will just quit and give up. But notice also our text reveals that there's a divine purpose to humble Paul. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there was given to me the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure." See, the Lord knows how to balance our lives. I like to say this, our trials are always God-filtered. Even though Satan is doing this, he's doing this only with the permission of God. And Satan can't do anything to you tonight that God does not permit. And you can blame everybody you want for whatever's happening in your life, but the fact is, everything that happens to you first filters through the providential hand of God. And that's where we need to look to, is to him first and say, "God, what is it you're wanting me to learn from this?" And in this particular instance, God has a lesson to teach Paul about humility. Why? Because of those abundance of the revelations that we read about. Can you imagine if you were privileged like Paul to be called up to the third heaven and witness things that nobody else had seen or heard before? Pride might well up in you. And evidently, Paul had that bit of a tendency. And God knew how to keep him a little bit humble. And so God allowed this suffering in Paul's life for the purpose of purging the pride out of the life of Paul. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." in Proverbs 18 and verse 12, before destruction of the heart of man is haughty. And so in a very real sense, this thorn in the flesh was allowed by God to help Paul and keep him from succumbing to the sin of pride. Now that got me thinking a little bit. If suffering can purge us from pride, what other beneficial aspects do we find in Scripture related to suffering? I want to share two more very quickly. Do you know that suffering tonight not only purges us of pride, but also we learn that suffering prepares us to help others? Listen to these verses. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." You see, people who have suffered through some kind of trial and experienced God teach them some lesson through that. It might be that they have a friend, a neighbor, a relative, another member at the church go through a very similar trial, and once they've been through that trial, they're able to draw alongside them, put her arm around them and say, "I know exactly what you're going through. Here's what God taught me through that." In 1992, my wife and I were on staff at Calvary Baptist Church in Marina, California, and we're expecting the birth of our child named Joshua. And all of a sudden, we found out that Joshua no longer was alive in my wife's womb. He was full term, ready to be delivered. We were just waiting the due date. And we had to go in the doctor and witness a stillbirth. Of course, we wondered about that. At the time, I was just an assistant pastor working with youth and working with children. And we just prayed and we thanked God for allowing us at least that brief moment of time. We recognized also that our child was in heaven one day, and we drew a lot of comfort from Romans 8 and verse 28, and all things work together for good. And I just also chalked it up to the fact that as I'm preparing for ministry, maybe as we went through that trial, that hardship, we might be able to minister to others. Well, the very first church I was called to pastor, Valley Baptist Church, Oswego, Illinois, before I ever even got there, there was a family in that church who I got word that had lost a child. And I sent them a little pamphlet that had been sent to me, that had been such a comfort to me. How did I know to do that and say some things to them that might be words of comfort? Because I had been through that trial, and God had used me prepared me to help others through that time of trial. And so suffering can purge us from pride, and suffering can prepare us to help others. One other thing I'll just share with you, do you know suffering produces righteous living? Because sometimes we suffer because we've been foolish and disobedient to the Lord. And like a father chastens a child, God can chasten us. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, I'm sorry, 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chastening. But the suffering of chastening, when properly received, it brings about repentance from our rebelliousness and hopefully results in some righteous living." And that's what Hebrews 12 and verse 11 says. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so therefore, suffering, when viewed through the lens of divine providence, It's not necessarily one of the funnest things in the world to go through, but can I reveal something to you tonight that maybe you haven't thought about before? Your salvation experience is not about your happiness on this earth. The purpose of your salvation experience is that God can conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And God is more concerned about your conformity to Jesus Christ than He is your personal happiness. And sometimes if it takes some suffering and some trial and some hardships to wear out the rough edges, so to speak, God will do that. When I lived in Monterey, California, beautiful area, oceanside area, we used to walk along the edge of the seashore there, and there would be some rocks off the edge that had been untouched by the waves as they came in. They were rough. They were jagged. They were sharp. You could fall on those and they would cut you wide open. But down by the seashore, where the waves could come in and the tides would roll in, and after years and years of waves lapping in, those rough edges of those rocks had been worn smooth. And in like manner, God uses the ways of life to polish our character and help us become more like Christ if we'll let Him. But I want you to remember this tonight. When trial and suffering comes to your life, there's a devilish purpose involved. Satan wants to hurt you to the point where you just throw up your hands and quit and want to blame God. But remember, All your trials are God-filtered, and God has a divine purpose, maybe to humble you, maybe to help you grow in conformity to Christ's likeness. There we see the purpose for Paul's suffering. Let's go to verse 8. Let me show you next the prayer in Paul's suffering. Because when God permits suffering to come to our lives, as I mentioned a moment ago, there's all kinds of responses. Some people get bitter and they begin to blame God. Some people just quit. Some people just have a kind of a tough exterior and they say, I'm just going to ride this out and use willpower. Well, willpower can only get you so far. I like what Paul does here. The best response is to do what Paul does. Paul begins to pray. And we see that Paul's request to the Lord for healing in verse 8. For this thing, referring to the thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. So Paul responds to the situation by praying to God and asking God to heal him. We don't have all the details. Evidently, one day he prays, God, I have got missionary endeavors to undergo. I have churches to plant. I have sermons to prepare. I have people to disciple. And I am really suffering from this. And I could do this a lot better, God, if you would just heal me of this affliction. Would you do so? Nothing seems to happen. He prays a second time, perhaps in like manner. Prays a third time before he ever gets an answer. And we're going to see in a few moments, it's not the answer that he definitely necessarily wants to hear. But my point initially here is that praying is just a great place to start rather than just trying to tough it out or do it in the energy of the flesh or getting angry and blaming God. Paul did exactly as David wrote in Psalm 18 and verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even unto his ears. In fact, God invites us tonight to call upon him in trouble. I love this verse in Psalm 50 and verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so in like manner, when we find ourselves in distress, when we're in the midst of a trial, when we're suffering as a result of something that's been permitted to our life, don't get mad, don't quit, don't just try to tough it out. Humble yourself and fall down on your knees and pray and ask God to begin to do something in your life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, just as Philippians 4:6 instructs us to do. But notice then after Paul's request to the Lord for healing, we see Paul's refusal from the Lord for healing in verse 9. It says this, he said unto me, and you'll note something that happens if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. The letters begin to change to red, indicating Jesus Christ is speaking here. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, let me stop right there. The Lord brings an answer to Paul's prayer. Now, the words no do not appear in our text, but it's very obvious from what transpires that's exactly what the answer is. He's telling him, no, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. Now, regardless of what Benny Hinn says and some of these other health, wealth, and prosperity individuals, it's not always God's will that we be healed. It's not always God's will that we have to suffer or not suffer infirmities and things of that nature. And it's not a matter of that. Maybe you have something you've been praying about and praying for and God's never moved yet. It's not a matter of you don't necessarily have enough faith. It might simply be God has ordained, it is providence, this is what you need in your life. And he's going to allow you to suffer through this. And evidently, that's exactly what's going on here in the life of the Apostle Paul. In this case, it's not God's will to heal. Paul does not get the healing he prayed for. God has a different will for Paul in this matter. And God's will is to keep Paul in this place, but he's going to do something for him. He's going to minister to him through his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. So we see the purpose for Paul's suffering. We see the prayer in Paul's suffering. That leads me to the final point I want to consider tonight, and that's the provision for Paul's suffering. And it's here from these verses we see the resource of God's grace for the life of the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee. So the Lord was not to provide the healing for Paul. The Lord's will was to provide grace for Paul. The question is, what is this resource called grace? And if you've been in church any time at all, you've heard people say all the time, but by the grace of God, did I make it through this or whatever it might be. What exactly are they talking about? Because if you're like me, as I studied out this message, when I thought of the grace of God, God's unmerited favor was about all that I had in mind when you think about God's grace. The unmerited favor of God, I remember a little acrostic, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and things along that line, because we think automatically of our salvation experience. We're all saved by grace tonight. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I happen to grow up in a system of religion that taught me that if I did X, Y, and Z, then I would be good to go, and one day I'd be able to let into heaven. But the fact is, someone showed me that verse, and I realized there's not a good work that I can boast of that can get me to heaven. Let me ask you something tonight. I realize it's a Wednesday night crowd. But if you were to be asked tonight this question, if you died today, do you know for certain heaven would be your home? What comes into your mind? Yes, absolutely I know, or maybe there's some questions about that. If you're doubting the fact that you are certain you'd go to heaven tonight, let me explain to you very quickly that God has grace for you that will help you get into heaven. You see, what happened was Jesus Christ, when he died upon the cross at Calvary, he died and paid the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, my friend. And somebody has to die. And Jesus, as our substitute, paid the penalty that we should have paid. He suffered for us. And now, because of what he has done, God's demands about sin have been satisfied, and we'll place our faith and trust in Jesus, we can have a home in heaven tonight. So if you'll repent of the idea that there's something I can do, and I can work my way, or I'm good enough, and you'll turn away from your goodness, and you'll turn to and you'll embrace what Jesus Christ has done, by faith tonight, you can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved tonight. I can remember when someone explained that to me, and I recognized that, and I called upon Jesus. Now, that was God's grace in my life. Now, someone else wrote this about grace. I wrote these in my Bible. Grace, heavenly strength for the need of the moment. So if you need the strength to be able to be saved tonight, God's grace is there for you. Someone else said this, the bestowment of desire and power from God so that we can do God's will. That's what grace is. But perhaps the best definition of grace that I've ever came across was the one by Joseph P. Thayer. He's the author of Thayer's Greek Lexicon, and he writes this, grace, the merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ. Now, that would be saving grace, what I just explained a moment ago. Keeps. That would be the grace of God that keeps us saved tonight. We don't have to save ourselves, amen. And God keeps us saved. Strengthens. We're going to see that's what I'm talking about here tonight. I'm preaching about a grace that God can give us to strengthen us through any kind of trial. When you don't think you have the strength to go on, God has grace for you. And also increases them in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of Christian virtues. Think about 2 Corinthians 8:9. We talk about grace giving there. What would cause people who are poor themselves to dig down deep and give towards others while they themselves have great poverty? They must have had some pastor over them exercising mind control, some dictator making them give. No, it was the grace of God moving upon them, and they gave by that. And so that's what we're talking about here. And now Paul needs God's strengthening grace. The kind of grace the Lord is going to provide for Paul is a form of supernatural health and strength so that Paul can withstand the effects of this thorn in the flesh. By the way, the word thorn there, it is not a word that speaks of just a thorn that comes off of a rose bush or something like that. The word thorn means literally a stake used to impale someone. If you can imagine this, in this day and time, they used to have a way of torture, if you will. They used to run a wooden stake up the backside of an individual and knew how to run it through them in such a way as to miss all the vital organs and keep them alive for several different days as they suffered from the pain and the torment and the agony of that. And ultimately, sepsis and other kinds of infections would set in and they would die from that. As Paul describes this thorn in the flesh, that's the word that he uses. He's in that kind of physical torment and pain. And so from these verses, note these facts about the resource of grace that the Lord provides. We find that the grace of God proves sufficient for Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient means literally enough, to suffice, to satisfy. In other words, Paul, as he begins to initially pray, this is what I need you to do, God. God, I need you to heal me. This is what I need. And God says, no, that's not what you need, Paul. What you need is something else. Now, if you can learn to be satisfied and find this sufficient, you're going to be able to make it through this experience. And all you need is my grace. Luckily, Paul had the right response to this. But many times, as I said a few moments ago, when God does not perform to our expectations and do exactly what we want Him to do and be like our little pet that does what we want, we get mad, we get upset, we get angry at God. Now, you might be saying, preacher, but what this grace, this is the Apostle Paul, is this for me? Listen to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so if you'll be humble enough to call upon the Lord, and you'll be humble enough to say, God, I can't make it on my own. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your grace. God can provide that for you tonight. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And so if you're going to be proud tonight, say, I can tough this out myself. I don't need no help from anybody. Yeah, I'm a lone ranger. Then you're going to be graceless, and you're going to be suffering a long, long time, and maybe have many difficult days. The grace of God proved sufficient for Paul. It was sufficient for our every need as well. And then notice also, the grace of God provided strength for Paul. Now I want you to do something. Note your Bible very carefully. This is what I did in my Bible. I don't know if you mark your Bible, but look at verse 9. He said unto me, my grace. Now, in my Bible, I circled those words, my grace. Jesus is speaking, sufficient for thee. And then Jesus says this, for my strength. Now, notice the change in words. In one moment, grace is just identified by the word grace. But then Jesus says, it's my strength. Now, when you continue on in the verse, I circled my strength also. Then it changes back to black letters, Paul speaking, and Paul says this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that, now note this, and this is the next thing I circled, the power of Christ may rest upon me. And if you observe very closely, in this context, we find that grace is far greater than just God's unmerited favor. It has many different facets, as we said a moment ago. There's saving grace, and there's sustaining grace, and there's strengthening grace. Because in this context, obviously, if I had a blackboard up here, I could simply write this, grace. Jesus says it's my strength. Paul said it was the power of Christ in me. What a tremendous thought tonight. Now, we're not talking about some ethereal thing out there where this is some mystical deal. This is a real Bible truth here tonight. There is a form of strength tonight outside of yourself that God can give you tonight, a form of His grace that will strengthen you through every trial, through every hardship, through every kind of suffering that you might go through. And so Paul wrote of this on other occasions. He wrote to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The prophet Isaiah speaks of God's ability to strengthen His people by His grace. Now, I realize in the Old Testament, the verse I'm going to read to you, the word grace does not appear here, but the concept is here. The idea of God giving us strength outside of ourselves. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But that's not all that Paul tells us about God's grace. The resource of God's grace for Paul's life is followed by the last thing that I want to share tonight, the results of God's grace in Paul's life. And in verse 10, this is where we find application for you and I tonight. Because in verse 10, Paul is going to mention five different things. And each of these five things, as I explain them tonight, you're going to realize very quickly, these are five things that are common to every single one of us as Christians. These are five things, five kinds of trials, five kinds of hardships, five kinds of sufferings that every single one of us are going to face at one time or another. And the only way we persevere is by the grace of God. I want you to notice with me this. Grace will strengthen us when debilitated by infirmity. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, infirmities is a general term. And I realize when I say that word infirmity, the first thing that comes into your mind tonight will be some physical infirmity like the thorn in the flesh. But if you study it out, the word infirmity is a neutral word in this sense. It can refer not only to a physical infirmity, but a moral infirmity. Illustration. In this room tonight are folk from all different kinds of backgrounds. And when you got saved, I don't know what your background was, but maybe you struggled with drugs, alcohol. Maybe you struggled with addictions of some sort. Maybe you struggled with pornography or lust. Or maybe you struggled with just simply lying and telling the truth or gossip or whatever it might be, a myriad of sins. Whatever kind of moral problem that you struggle with tonight, there's grace from God to help you. That's one of the infirmities that we're talking about here tonight. Whether it is a physical infirmity, a moral infirmity, strength is available. The Bible says in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Grace will strengthen us when debilitated by infirmity. Secondly, grace will strengthen us when degraded by reproaches. He says, "I take pleasure also not only in infirmities, but the next word, reproaches." And reproaches are insults and verbal mistreatments of all kinds. It could be ridicule. It could be slander. It could be false rumors. Preacher, you've been here, what, 26 years? 21 years. In 21 years, have you ever had anybody say anything unkind to you? You ever had to experience a reproach? A couple of times. I know I only pastored near 7 years and been in ministry a number of years before that as a youth pastor. So I realize the sting that sometimes happens in ministry when someone you've invested in and loved and tried to help, and all of a sudden something gets back to you that they said this unkind thing. It stings. It hurts. And we know about the tongue. James says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. And you can either get bitter about that or you can get better by God's grace. When you've experienced that kind of a hardship and those slanderous words and those false rumors, you don't have to leave the church. You don't have to get a chip on your shoulder about it. You can fall on your knees and say, "God, this really hurts. I need your help right now. Give me your grace and help me to love that individual and help me to pray that individual. Help me to invest back in their life and do something good even though they mistreated me." That's the grace of God. And so grace will strengthen us when debilitated by infirmity and when degraded by reproaches. Notice thirdly, grace will strengthen us when disappointed by necessities. He says, "I take pleasure in necessities." Preacher, what's a necessity? Think about a necessity like this. It's a reversal of fortune. It's when you have your plans and something totally unforeseen comes in and it necessitates you had to totally change those plans. On our staff is a woman by the name of Amy Schecksnyder. Her husband, Floyd Schecksnyder, was the leader of these groups for a number of years at Heartland Baptist Bible College. I came to Heartland Baptist Bible College in January of 2008, January 4th, January 5th. I got a phone call from Jeff Copes, the executive vice president of the college. "Brother Mike, tomorrow is going to be your first Sunday at Southwest Baptist Church, and it's going to be a little different. Brother Floyd Schecksnyder just died." Amy Schecksnyder woke up that morning with a husband. She went to bed that night a widow. She just experienced a necessity, a reversal of fortune. The plans that she had for her and her husband suddenly were cut off. The life that she had planned suddenly was going to go in a totally different tangent, a totally different direction. How did she make it through that? Did she go on Prozac? Did she go on pills? Did she get therapy? No, the grace of God. She just got the grace of God and made it through and was a tremendous, tremendous witness. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Everything. Heard an old preacher say this one time. He said, "I hate white flour." "I hate flour." He says, "I hate oil." "I hate oil." "I hate raw eggs." "I hate raw eggs." "I hate cocoa powder." "Cocoa powder, yucky." "I hate salt. Just plain salt." "I hate it." "But when I mix it all together and put it in the oven at 350 degrees and have a chocolate cake, I love that." And that's how God is able to do it. He's able to take every single facet of your life, these seemingly bad things, and He can mix them all together in His providential oven and make it all come out sweet in the end. Grace can strengthen us when disappointed by these necessities. Number four, grace will strengthen us when discouraged by persecutions. Of course, we understand persecutions. Those are those verbal and sometimes physical attacks we might be called upon to endure for our faith. And I realize the climate in America today, we're not really experiencing persecution here. At best, you might have somebody tell you, "Get off my porch," if you try to win them to the Lord or something like that. I've never really experienced much persecution. But If you ever find yourself in that situation, I know what happens. Sometimes people are persecuted on the job and maybe treated unfairly. How do you make it through that? The grace of God. And then lastly, grace will strengthen us when disturbed by distresses. He says, distresses for Christ's sake. Paul mentions those. The word distresses comes from a Greek word that means literally narrowness of room. I don't know if anybody in here is claustrophobic, but if someone's claustrophobic, they have a fear of tight spaces, and they get panicky when you put them in a tight space, and they begin to sweat, and they begin to get very anxious and worried and upset, and maybe even could go a little bit crazy. Well, the word distresses here is from a word that has that kind of connotation, but the idea is not you're not stuck in some little room somewhere. This is you're feeling distressed by the fact that you're feeling claustrophobic by the fact that there's problems and trials all around you. It's like you wake up one day, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and next thing you know, you're surrounded everywhere you go, and you're going, I can't have another thing happen to me. How do I make it through this? The grace of God. That's how you make it through these distresses. Isaiah 25 and verse 4, for thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. A refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Now listen very carefully. God has never promised that he will prevent infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses from coming into our life. God does promise the grace to make it through. The provision for Paul's suffering was grace. The provision for our suffering is found in God's grace as well. As I begin to close tonight, I want to read just a little short poem that someone has written about the promise of God's grace. It goes like this. God had not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But he hath promised strength from above. That's grace. That's where I get the title for this message, Strength from Above. Unfailing sympathy and undying love. Now, this chapter illustrates the mountaintop and the valley experiences that every Christian must go through. Because Paul, at the start of this, he's up in a revelation of God, having this, witnessing some things. And then as we get down to verse 10 and 9, 7, 8, 9, and 10, he's at a low point now. He's suffering through the abundance of the revelations. As a result of this message tonight, there are two kinds of decisions that might need to be made here. Number one, someone may need to experience God's saving grace. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you're wondering tonight, if I died, would I go to heaven? I'm not completely sure. Then God invites you to appropriate that grace that's found in Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for you, and call upon Him tonight. Secondly, someone may need to experience God's strengthening grace. When pain and suffering comes to your life, do you have a tendency to get mad? Do you have a tendency to be of those that sometimes quit? Do you sometimes get a little bit upset, and maybe in the back of your mind, maybe you don't even say it verbally, maybe you just think it, why me, God? Why not somebody else? God, I'm faithful. I'm Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday, and I work a bus route and I tithe and I do. Why do you let this happen to me? Is that your response? Maybe God's trying to teach you something tonight. And through grace, Paul turned tragedy into triumph. There's a little boy that was trying to move a large stone to no avail. And he'd watched as his dad watched as the boy struggled. And the dad asked, son, are you using all your strength? And the boy's just going as hard as he can. And he goes, yes, daddy, I've done everything I can. I've used every ounce of my strength. He says, son, no, you haven't. You haven't asked me. Daddy, would you come and help? And daddy helped the little boy. And they quickly move the rock. That's a picture of God's grace. Paul trusted in the will of God and depended upon the grace of God for strength. Well, with God, it's possible to make that same strength yours today. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful passage that's ministered to me and taught me so many things. And I pray that tonight you've been able to use me to help communicate some truths tonight in a new and fresh way that I know I'm not shared anything of a new revelation, obviously, but God, maybe just reminded of something that we need to be reminded of tonight about your grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around,